want to echo those comments made by Jeff. We are thankful for the presence of all, especially of those who are visiting with us. We are thankful for your presence. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and be with us. Especially if you are from the community around here, we would like to get to know you and get to meet you and talk to you just a little bit after the time that we have in a study of the Word of God this morning. If in the things that we have to say and do, if you find something that you believe is not in accordance with the Word of God, once again, you would be our friend to point these things out to us. It is our desire to add nothing to God's Word, nor to take anything away. For the time that we have together this morning, I'd like to turn your attention to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms 1, we're going to be reading what the psalmist had to say there, and we're going to be commenting on that. We have entitled this, The Truly Happy Man. And I believe this is one who is discussed here in Psalms chapter 1. Let us take just a moment and read those six verses that are found there. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. Some have entitled, as we have up here, this particular psalm as that individual who is a truly happy person. This psalm also was considered by a lot of people as kind of an introduction into the book of Psalms. Because as we read through the entire book, we find that the individual that is blessed, the individual that is happy, is that person who follows the will of God. It describes that individual. And of course, it is a good way to describe the book of Psalms, as we find there the blessings upon those who are righteous and the wrath of God being sent upon those that are disobedient. It exalts God, it praises Him, as the entire book does, for His wonders, for His deliverance, for His guidance, and for His righteous judgments upon those that are good and also those that are evil. This particular psalm is more than likely written by David, although the author is not, there's no credit given to him. Of the 41 psalms that we find in the very beginning, 38 have been accredited unto David. And it is more than likely that he also wrote this psalm. It's divided into two parts. In verses 1 through 3, we find there the character and the condition of those individuals that are righteous, that they're blessed or happy in the sight of God. And then in the latter part, verses 4, 5, and 6, we find there the condition of that individual that is classified as being wicked and the judgment that is going to be upon them. Let us look then at this particular psalm. And in verse 1, I believe we have there described the individual that is a righteous person. Here is one, as we mentioned in verse 1, is blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. This word blessed here simply means happy. But it carries with it a little bit more than our idea of someone being happy. It's blessed, but it's a happiness that comes from the proper relationship that an individual has with God. It's a deep satisfaction and a contentment, a peace and a comfort that comes by only that individual or in only that individual that is in that right relationship. This word is often found describing certain individuals. In the book of Psalms, we find it there some 19 times. We can turn over to the New Testament, and in Matthew 3, in verses 3 through 11, we find the word there as Christ is talking about or introducing what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. He uses it some 9 times to describe that individual and the relationship that they have with God. Over in the book of Revelation, we find it 7 times, used in exactly this same way. And it comes from a Hebrew superlative. And what it really means, or how that we might express it, is, "Oh, how very happy is the man." And that would be the way that you and I might express it. It's a Hebrew superlative, and to get more across the idea of this someone being happy, we might say, "Oh, how very happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Let us, for just a moment, consider this idea of happiness. Let us consider what we think will bring us happiness. We note that happiness, and I can't write and talk at the same time, so y'all bear with me. Happiness is something that everybody wants. I suppose that if you went out on the street and you asked an individual what they wanted most in life, more people than not would say, "I want to be happy. That's the thing that I desire. That's the goal that I have set in my life. I want happiness here. I want to be blessed in the sense that we're talking about here. I want to be happy." And it's a goal that a lot of people have. And they will do whatever they think is going to bring them that happiness. Whatever it might be, they've set this as a goal. Some people might think that physical pleasure is the thing that is going to bring them happiness. That's the goal that they have. Here is the means whereby they're going to have happiness. Some people might think that it is materialism. It is the possession of physical things. And the more that they can surround themselves with physical things, the happier they are. That's their goal. Here's the means by which they're going to obtain that. With others, it may be recreation, it may be family, it may be whatever. But this, again, is the goal that they have, and this is the means they're going to achieve it. What I would suggest to you this morning, that if happiness is your goal in life, then your goal is too low. You need to have a greater goal than that. And I believe that if happiness is your goal in life, that you really have the wrong concept of life. What we need to do, and I believe Solomon proves this in the book of Ecclesiastes, is that the goal that we have in life should be that of pleasing God. That is what we need to set as our aim. Because when we strive to please God, then this is going to be the results. We are going to be happy. Again, Solomon tried it all. Solomon wondered what it was that man ought to do. What would bring him completion and satisfaction? And he tried all of these things. And his conclusion was that we need to fear God and keep His commandments, and this will be the results. We will be happy in this life. Happiness is not a goal. Happiness is the results of reaching a goal. And this is what this man here that is described in Psalms 1 has discovered. He has discovered that happiness, that blessedness in life, is striving to please our Father in heaven. Our aim as Christians should be to please God. That's what we should want to do. And in so doing, that'll bring happiness. That'll bring security and peace and comfort and hope and contentment. All of those things that everybody in this life is striving for, and they're going about it through these means. We need to please God. This will bring all of these things. But an individual who is a child of God might say to himself concerning happiness, that if I suffer, then I cannot be happy. If I suffer, I simply cannot be this content in life. But once again, I believe if that's our concept concerning happiness and concerning suffering, we will find that we have the wrong concept. The wrong concept is that only physical pleasure can bring us happiness. And that's not true. There are too many passages of Scripture in the Word of God concerning suffering and happiness. All of these passages that we have before us talk about the individual that is striving to please God. And in those passages, we are told that that person is going to suffer. That if we live godly lives, we are going to suffer. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to be happy. The child of God should be the happiest person on the face of the earth. Should be the most blessed person on the face of the earth. If we do suffer for the right cause and the cause of Christ, then we will be happy. If our concept is that physical pleasure and the avoidance of all suffering is the only thing that's going to make me happy in this life, I'm afraid we're going to miss heaven. Because if we're going to live godly lives, we are going to suffer. This is an individual that is talked about here in Psalms 1 who had discovered that. And the psalmist says that person's blessed. That person is happy. As we look to the Psalms once again, after considering happiness, after considering being blessed, we find that the psalmist makes an approach here that we might say is negative when he's talking about that individual that is going to be a blessed man or a happy man. And since sin is something that is all about us, and since the error or the ways of error are many, oftentimes we need this kind of negative admonition. Certainly, the way of truth, the way of righteousness is one. It has been revealed by the Father in heaven through His Son, through the inspired writers. There is one way of righteousness, but there are many ways of error. And therefore, we oftentimes need a negative example or admonition in order to show us the right way. And we have this found in verse 1. Verse 1 describes this individual in three ways. They are ungodly. It classifies them as being sinners and also as being scornful or scoffers. And I also would suggest unto you, as we study this individual and the things that he strives to avoid, that he is talking about a progression in sin. He is talking about an individual who walks, who stands, and who sits. And we'll talk about that now. We'll talk about what he's saying. And this individual strives to avoid the counsel and the path and the seat. First of all, he says here in verse 1, the individual that is blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That is, here's an individual who does not shape his conduct, who does not shape or conform to the things that are found in those that are ungodly, after their life, after their principles. But we find that in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, the Proverbist says there, and gives a warning, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." This individual that is going to be blessed is not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That word counsel just simply means the advice, the knowledge or the wisdom, the plans or the principles by which those kind of people live, by which the ungodly live. And the word ungodly just simply means those that have no fear of God. Those individuals who are self-willed, who are following their own desires rather than following the desires of God. This individual avoids that. He avoids the counsel of the ungodly. Says also that he does not stand in the path of sinners. As I said, I believe there's a progression that we see here. We see an individual who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the path of sinners. We find an individual here walking, now he is standing in the path of the way that that individual travels. He is following them. He does not do that. He does not follow the sinners, those who openly sin, those who have missed the mark, those who are not pleasing in the sight of God. This is an individual that does not follow that kind of pathway. Nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, sitting, we know, is a more permanent position. It is, I believe what he's talking about here is a place to dwell. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful or those who are scoffers. Those individuals who reject the way of righteousness. Those individuals who also would ridicule those who are trying to follow the way of the righteous. They do not sit in the assembly of those that are scoffers or those that are mockers. This is the individual that is described here. He does not do that. He does not walk. He does not stand. He does not sit in these things as he talks about here. He avoids those. He tries to do what is pleasing in the sight of God. In verse 2, though, he turns to those things that are positive. Those things that this individual takes a delight in. And it says concerning him that his delight is in the law of the Lord. He does not delight in these other things, as so many people in this life do. They delight in that which is wicked, that which is evil, that which is opposed to the will of Christ. Not this person. He delights in the law of the Lord. In Psalms, again, in chapter 119, in verse 97, and also in verse 104, we find the psalmist there speaking concerning the law of the Lord. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." This is the individual that is blessed. In verse 104, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." He understands what is right. He understands what is wrong. He strives to do what God wants him to do. And his delight is in that. And this is a very impressive word to me. This idea of someone taking a delight in something else. When we take a delight in something, what does that mean? It means that we like that thing. We like to engage in that particular thing. It is something that we do that's not burdensome. It's not trouble to us. It's not something that is a weariness to us. We love to do it. Some of you men take a delight in going fishing or going hunting or playing golf. And you understand what you're talking about there. You delight in it. You love to do it. You do it at every opportunity that you have. And this is the individual that is described here. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, some have an attitude concerning the Word of God that it's a burden too heavy for them to bear. Not so this man. This is an individual who finds pleasure in studying the Word of God, in meditating upon it, and also in doing God's law. He allows it to be his guide in every step of his life. There in Psalms 119 again, in verse 105, says the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is the way that this individual lives. He does not look to the word of God and discover something that he has to do and says to himself, "Oh no, here is something else that God has bound upon me." He looks at it with delight in doing it. And he meditates upon that. The word meditate here just simply means to ponder by talking to oneself. I'm sure we've seen individuals that do that sometime. Perhaps we have been guilty of it ourselves. We will be so deep in thought concerning a particular thing that is on our mind that we'll catch our lips moving. We'll be talking to ourselves because we are so deep in thought. With a thing that is upon our mind, we're not thinking about all that's going on about us. That's how deep in thought we are. This is the kind of meditation that is found in this person and his delight in the law of the Lord. This law of the Lord, he knows, reveals unto him the the mercy of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness that is found there, sacrifice, strength, comfort. And this is an individual that has established God's word in a place of honor in his life. That it is something that is cherished by him above everything else. And he recognizes the only way that he's ever going to be acceptable in the sight of God is by complying his life to the knowledge that he finds in that word. He meditates on it. He thinks about it. His delight is in doing this. In verse 3, we find an individual here. This individual being compared to a tree. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verses 7 and 8, we find the same kind of comparison being made by the prophet as he speaks. And here again we find that word blessed, that word happy. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its root by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but her leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Jeremiah makes that same comparison. The person that is blessed is compared to this tree. This person that whose delight is in the law of the Lord and he meditates on it day and night, he is like this tree that is planted by the rivers of water. Now, as we think about this illustration here, we cannot take it too far. We cannot take the comparison too far. Because as we know concerning a tree physically, it has absolutely no say-so as where it's going to be planted. It can't decide once it's planted that it's going to get up and it's going to move somewhere else. We can't take the comparison too far. And I don't believe the psalmist nor God would want us to do that. Because we recognize as individuals that although we may plant ourselves by the rivers of water, that is the rivers of life, we have the option in our life of whether we are going to serve God or we're going to continue by the rivers of water or not. Here is an individual that has decided to make this their permanent dwelling place. That they're going to be planted by the rivers of water. This illustration, I believe, also is enhanced in our eyes when we begin to think of the arid desert place that Palestine was, where these individuals lived. And for the most part, it is that kind of an area. It is dry, it is arid, and water is a very precious commodity there. You know, all we have to do is go in the kitchen and turn the faucet on, and there's water for us. We take it sometimes for granted. But it was a very precious thing, and it should be to us, because without it, there cannot be life. And these individuals knew that. And wherever there was water, there could be life. And trees would flourish. Here is an individual who has spiritually decided that he is going to accept the offer of waters that are offered by Christ, or as in the Old Testament, that which has been offered by God. That which comes from the throne of grace. And water is something that is truly offered by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he compares himself to the waters of life in John chapter 4 and 10 and 13 and 14. And also in the 7th chapter, verses 38, 7 and 38. He is the water of life. He is the water that comes down from heaven, which gives unto men the spiritual life that they need. And this man that is talked about here in Psalms chapter 1 is that individual who chooses to abide by God's word. He's going to live by it. It is going to be the thing that gives him life. He has made a conscious choice, and he is going to stay there. But he is also productive, as we can see. He is a productive individual. Where it says there in verse 3, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, whatever he does shall prosper. Here is an individual, then, that is productive. Whether he is in Christ in his youth, whether it be in middle age or old age, or sometimes as we refer to it as maturity, whatever state in life, this individual is productive. He's almost like an evergreen. You know, we look out in the wintertime when perhaps snow is on the ground, and with all of the other trees, the leaves have fallen off, and yet here is an evergreen, one that kind of sticks out. Here is a person that is like that. He is always productive, always bearing fruit. In John chapter 15 and verses 4 through 8, we find Christ there talking about those that would abide in him, that he is the vine. We are the branches, and we're going to bring forth fruit as long as we do that, as long as we abide in Christ. Here is that person that does that. Over in Luke chapter 13 and verses 13 verses 6 through 9, we find Christ there talking about being productive as we ought, and how that if we are not, then we are going to be cut down. This is an individual then who is that way, who produces fruit. He is also an individual who is spiritually healthy. There's always life within him. Here again, he is like that evergreen. He draws the life-giving water at times when there seems to be no chance for fruit to be born. He is able to do that. He does not dry up. He does not become spiritually inactive. And he is also successful. Because every endeavor that he does, everything that he engages in, is with the intent to please God. That has become his goal in life. That is what he knows is going to bring him happiness. And because of that, he will be successful. In Matthew chapter 7, once again, Christ is talking about the fruit that we bear. And he says in verse 17, "Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, and the bad tree brings forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He's talking about the individual and the life that they live and the things that they do. Here is a person in Psalms 1 that is successful. He bears fruit just as God wants. This is a description of the man who is useful in everything that he does. You know, all of us want to be useful. We don't want to look at our lives nor the things that we do as something that has been wasted. We want to be useful. And we are happy when we are useful. And this is a description of that individual. In verses 4 through 6, we see there that an individual who is ungodly is described. And he is just the opposite of this individual that's talked about in verses 1 through 3. The ungodly here, if we will see the comparison, is not simply compared to another tree that might be withered up, that might be a little bit, you know, malnourished or something along these lines. Because I don't believe that would be a true description of the ungodly. But notice what he is compared to. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. They are chaff. And this is something that the ungodly are compared to in many cases in the Word of God, in Psalms, in Job, in Hosea, and even over in the New Testament. And what we are talking about here, when we're talking about chaff, we are talking about those individuals that, for lack of a better term, are good for nothing. He's not compared to a withered up tree. The righteous man is compared to a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. But the ungodly is that individual who is good for nothing. This is their true state. This is their spiritual condition. And a very descriptive term is used here. And let us not pass over it too quickly, because we might lose some of the importance that what the psalmist is trying to say. The chaff, what is chaff? Well, if we can recall in some of the things that perhaps we have learned in the Old Testament and the way that they went about certain customs and habits, a threshing floor was where the wheat was divided or separated from the chaff. And the threshing floor was a place where the ground had been elevated. It might have been a hill. It might have been some other place that had been built up. But it was an area that was elevated from the fields. And when the people would take the wheat, they would take it then to the threshing floor, and there they would beat it out. And late in the evening, when there was a steady breeze that came, they would toss the wheat and the chaff up. And the chaff was so light that the breeze that was blowing would separate that. It was light and it would blow away. The wheat, that which was desired by the farmer, was heavy and would fall to the ground. Now, how do you think the farmer felt toward this chaff? It didn't mean anything to him. What he wanted it to do was he wanted it to blow away, because he felt that it was absolutely good for nothing. He didn't want it. He wanted the wheat. Now, God compares the ungodly to this chaff which the wind drives away, that it is of no use whatsoever. This is an individual that God has described in the life of that individual who is wicked. Their life yields nothing. There is nothing there that remains that could be useful. What a vivid picture we have then here, in contrast to that person who is righteous. He is a tree that is productive, that is planted by the rivers of water. But the individual that is ungodly has lived a wasted life, ending in destruction, that is absolutely good for nothing. We find the destination, we might say, of the wicked there in verse 5. Verse 5 speaks of it as it says, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." The wicked will be destroyed, just as the chaff, which means absolutely nothing, which blows away. This is the way this individual will be. There is judgment here. When he is called into judgment, then this will be the result. This idea of standing simply means to rise up or to hold up their head. He shall not stand in the judgment. We have a picture here of an individual that is before one who is going to pronounce a judgment upon them. And the individual is guilty. And we have seen things that would depict this in television or in theaters, or we may have seen it even in person, of an individual standing before a judge who is found guilty. And more times than not, they'll stand there with their head hung down because they know they're guilty. They're going to receive punishment for what they have done. This individual is not going to stand in the judgment. He's not going to hold up his head. He is not going to rise up. He is found guilty of sin. He is going to be dismissed in shame and confusion because of his guilt. The righteous will receive a crown of righteousness given by God because they are approved. But the wicked, those who are ungodly, the life that they have lived has amounted to nothing at all in the sight of God. He says also, "Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." In the congregation of the righteous. These ungodly people are what we might consider, or God would consider, the basest kind of character. Some of these individuals might try to pass themselves off as being righteous, as wanting to stand in the congregation of those who are righteous. but this is only an outward appearance on their part. Inwardly, they are ungodly. And they may be able to fool man, stand in the righteous, among the righteous, but they cannot fool God. These are individuals who are going to reap that which they have sown. We find also then finally in verse 6 that for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. For those who are righteous, God knows them. That is, He approves of them. Because they have striven their lifetime to do the things that would be pleasing in the sight of God. They do those things, they seek Him and His way. Matthew 6 and 33 talks about seeking God and His kingdom first of all. Amos 3 and verse 3 talks about there. Can two walk together and not be agreed? This is the individual that agrees with God, that lives by His precepts. But the wicked, they will perish. Their path, as it is traveled by them, becomes more and more defined. They become more wicked in the things that they're doing. And the things that they are doing will lead to destruction. Christ describes in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, these two individuals also that the psalmist describes here. And he describes and tells unto us the destination. Those that walk the straight and narrow will lead to everlasting life. Those who walk that way which is broad, that will lead to destruction. And this is what the psalmist is saying here. He's describing those that are righteous, the kind of life that they live. He is also describing the judgment of that individual and the life of that individual who is ungodly. This psalm declares unto us really three things. It declares unto us greatness, happiness, and prosperity. And I would suggest to you that here are three things that we are all striving for. We would like to be considered great. We would like to have happiness and prosperity. And the psalmist is describing that person here. Greatness in the sense of not intelligence. It is not intelligence or a great amount of learning that makes us great. It's not in money. It's not in power or fame that greatness is judged, not in the sight of God. Greatness is judged by our moral and our spiritual value. Goodness is greatness in the sight of God. And that's what this Psalms tells us about. But it tells us, as we mentioned a while ago, about happiness. And happiness is not achieved through these things that Solomon sought satisfaction through. Happiness means that we are walking with God. We are serving Him. We are doing His will and not our own. It also tells of prosperity, that of being successful. And it's not measured in physical things. We don't read here of a man who has a great deal of material wealth or power or fame, but we read of a man who is very prosperous. And that's because he has spiritual health. That is because he has succeeded in a spiritual way. Here is a man that we can all do well to imitate, because here is a person who strives to please God. Here is a person who has found happiness not as making it his goal, but as a result of pleasing God. As we conclude the lesson this morning, we would simply ask the question, do you want to be happy? Do you want to be truly happy in this life? I think most of us would say yes. I don't think anybody would say no. I want to be miserable the rest of my life. We want to be happy. That's the thing that we have in mind. If you want to be happy, here is the sure way to do it. Please God. Do what He says. That doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer. But if you suffer for the cause of Christ, if you suffer as a Christian, then your reward is great. It's the greatest reward that can ever be given to anybody. And that is eternal life with God. Do you want to be happy? Then serve God. That's the surefire way of being happy, satisfied, content in this life. And that's what we have described for us in Psalms chapter 1. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, happiness can be yours. Eternal life can be yours. Simply set aside those things that are in the world that stand between you and Christ and be obedient unto the gospel this morning. If you're outside of the fold of safety, then the commandments are easy to understand. You must have faith. You must repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. They're easy to understand. But sometimes for some people, they become so hard to comply with. But this is the only way that we're going to find true happiness. As a child of God, perhaps you have sinned in some way. You've reproached the name of Christ, the institution which He bought with His blood in some way. If you need to ask forgiveness of that in the prayers of the saints here, here is an opportunity. The feast has been set. We must come to it. There is a spiritual food that we must take. And it is the Word of God. Won't you comply with that this morning? Be truly happy as the man that is described in Psalms chapter 1. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?